Yeah. Did I cut this on or is I cut it on? Okay. We're going to start class in just a minute. Feel free to be settling down. But if you happen to not still have your sheet from 2 whole weeks ago, I would understand. So I anticipated some of that. So raise your hand. Brother Medlin will be passing these out here if you need another one of those. Well, thank Brother Page for teaching my class last week. I got to hear some of that, and it sounds like he did an excellent job. We got some more over here that need some. We are in Acts chapter 16. Raise your hand up real high if you're wanting one of those sheets there. that makes a big difference. All right. There's just two fellows, so they're coming fast as they can. I'm going to do a little review while we're getting these sheets in hand here. We're at the start of the second journey, and that journey begins in Acts chapter 16. As we've already seen, Paul has a new missionary partner. Barnabas has gone with John Mark to the island of Crete. And Paul has Silas, who we see as just like Paul. He is a Jew. Silvanus has a Gentile name. He is a Roman citizen, the same as the Apostle Paul. And so they're really kind of cut more from the same cloth. And they're going to expand. And you wonder how all this works together providentially. They're going to go to a brand new continent. They're going to take the gospel to the continent of some of our, a great many of our ancestors in the European continent. What happens on this journey is, we've already said 2,700 miles Paul's going to cover in about 2.5 years. That's remarkable under any circumstance. Anybody else need one? There. All right. Okay. So to that end, we started in Acts chapter 16 a couple of weeks ago. I don't want to overly review here, but we talked about how it all begins with Paul taking Timothy at Lystra, and he is circumcised, and we talked about how they were accommodating the Jews in this far-flung place, not to make it a stumbling block to his teaching. You had Judaizers, and for that reason, Paul's not going to do that with Titus. But the Christian life is about accommodating those who are weak in some cases, not those who are contentious, so that we can take the gospel and be more effective. We also see, and this is kind of where we left off, that we have the administration of the Spirit, just as we did on the first journey. We have it happening right here, where the Apostle Paul wants to go, and he's forbidden by the Spirit. And you'll notice there that it's a bit different. Where Paul wanted to go was in that arrow up there, said Bithynia. And you'll see that the Spirit wanted him to go this direction. So, completely different plan that God has. And he wants to make his inroads into the same part of the world that God is going to actually provide for him. But God wanted to do it his way and his timing. Now, when we think about what we as a church are doing, we're praying for God's direction and God's guidance. Now, he's not going to miraculously reach into our head and throw us a certain direction. We've already made that point on previous occasions. But we're always praying. I mean, we said prayers to that effect today. We realize that our swath of land is not as big as Paul is trying to take out. It's a matter of a mile or two or wherever our daily interactions take us, right? And so we're praying for God to open up doors of opportunity. They're there. They're going to be there. We're going to also pray, as was prayed today, for courage to walk through those open doors. You just pan out and see Paul doing that on a much larger scale. So we have the administration of the Spirit. We mentioned that last time. And so we're about to look at verse 9 and 10. Now, that's verses 1 through 8. We're going to cover more today. Any questions or comments to where we've been so far? All right. So, actually, we got here last time. This is where we started, in verse 9 and 10. What happens in Acts 16, 9 and 10? What does Paul receive? A vision. All right, and who appears in the vision? All right, a man of Macedonia. And what is that man saying? Come over and help us. All right. They go 200 miles from Galatia to Troas. And it was, by the way, just a little interesting fact. Only 4 miles from the famed city of Troy. All right. It turns out that God wants them to take the gospel to Europe instead of to Northern Asia. But it's still in that same neck of the woods. Down in Troas, Paul has this vision you mentioned, asking for help. And Paul and Silas waste no time in trying to get there. Now, what I want to emphasize from this is that when you submit your entire life to Christ, it's amazing the things that He opens up to you. If I can say that, and I know we all can on a personal level, I could not have imagined sitting. Anybody know where Cairo, Georgia is? I mean, it's farm country down in South Georgia. It's the home of peanuts and cotton, and it was a great town in which to spend a good many of my growing up years. And I remember having geography class for the first time in that classroom and seeing a map of the United States. And I never figured that I'd ever leave the state of Georgia at that point. I'd been born in Mississippi, but that's how big your world is when you're 9 or 10 years old. I didn't know at that point I wanted to be a preacher, but I didn't have any idea that I would have ultimately preach in 26 states and go to preach in 9 different countries in that period of time. You don't envision those kinds of things. I had a buddy of mine that lived in Albany, Georgia, who I went to school with. He used to preach in eastern Kentucky, in Pikeville. I don't know if any of y'all ever met Keith Kasarjan, but this fellow has been to 60 countries to preach the gospel. Who knows what the future holds when we submit ourselves to the guidance of our Lord? Many can speak of opportunities and ways to serve God. Has God opened a door for you and put you in a position that you never saw yourself being in? And it may have been in teaching somebody the gospel. It may be those of you who are serving as elders or deacons. It may be through something that's yet to be opened to you that's going to happen. But I find that Paul and Silas, they're eager vessels to go where God wants them to go. And when God tells them, I don't want you to go here, but they're still wanting to go where He wants them to go. God opens the door to them, you notice them rushing toward that. And that's what I want to encourage us to do. You may find yourself in a very uncomfortable position this week. There may be somebody that you have been hoping to study with, and maybe a door opens up to you. I'm going to tell you right now, it's going to be scary. You're going to get flush, your heart's going to start beating really fast, and you're going to want to talk yourself out of saying something to that person. If I encourage you to go through those, to fight those emotions and work through all of that, it's going to be something that could result in not one soul, but many souls being saved. We're going to see that in the direction that Paul is taking these two men who preach the gospel here. All right, the next thing we see is the congregation. Now, what's the congregation in verse 11 through 15? The gospel hasn't gone yet. They're taking the gospel. Who does the man of Macedonia turn out to be? I always find this very incredible. Well, so the point is there's a vision. Andy said there's a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. So Paul and Silas, they ignore everything else. They go to the prize of Philippi. They're there, and they go to where a place where they knew that people would gather for prayer. So that's a euphemism for where the Jews were worshiping. And when Paul and Silas get there, who do they find? Women. Is that just an irony that struck me? That the man of Macedonia, at least at the front end, is these women who are praying. It chiefly mentioned is Lydia. I wonder, Scripture doesn't tell us. Sometime they are converted, but is Euodia and Syntyche in that group? The women that Paul addresses in the book of Philippians? Is Clement's wife in that group of individuals? We have these women, these devoted women, who are there meeting. And Paul says this is the place. And again, remind us, why is it that Paul would start here? In this huge, important city of the Roman Empire. It's important because it's on the Ignatian Way, by the way. It's a very important stop-off on Roman trade routes. And so it's a large city. It's an important city. And Paul says, let's go there and see if we can't establish the church. This is where the Lord's church is going to get established on the European continent. Why go there? Well, let's look. And what does it say in verse 11 through 15? It just says they go there because they know this is what they're going to find, right? And going there to find that, what do they do at that spot? It's not just about serving their own worship needs, though that is part of it. What ultimately happens as the result of their being there with those ladies? So Paul and Silas are going, but they're going with the message of Jesus. It's a different atmosphere than they would have gone into. These ladies are there as Jews gathering, they're praying, and then they go and take the gospel to them and they convert them to Christ. Okay? Yes, sir. Oh, absolutely. And of course, if you think in terms of, and this can be hard for us because what we're thinking in terms of, we're not going to selfishly say that if we talk to somebody who's a coworker or is a friend or a college student and we realize they're not going to live here forever, we're not going to go, okay, well, never mind. I'm going to find somebody else who I think is going to stay here because I want to build up the church here. Well, that's a backward way of thinking about that. What we're looking for are souls that are open and that are receptive. Now, some places are more prone to be a pipeline to other places. Philippi was one of those cities where people were coming through. They may stay for a while. They were a little bit more nomadic anyway in that period of time. And you teach them, they may go somewhere else. In fact, some of these Christians we read about in the book of Philippians may have come from other places to the city of Philippi to become members of that church. But the work that's being done here, especially think about the Jewish community, for example. How many of those women that gathered on that bank became Christians and went other places? That's really not the focus of Luke. And that really is not something that should be preeminent in our minds. There is a component to this work. It's a wonderful component. And you think about how not just the church at Lehman Avenue, but the Lord's church in Bowling Green has benefited from Western Kentucky being here. Let me just say, I'm just being curious. It's a great time for me to find out. How many of you went to WKU? Okay, how many of you did not live here before you went to WKU? And you stayed here. I see you back there, by the way. Thanks. So the church has benefited from the college existing here. But sometimes when we're prone to look at numbers, and when we're looking at numbers, we think about, well, if we baptize, let's say we get very involved, and it's been that way, especially at certain times here in the college program, and we baptize five or six college students. And let's say all five or six of them go all over the place, different parts of Kentucky, and the different and adjoining states go across the world. Is that a loss for the church at Lehman? Absolutely not. Because what still happened in the kingdom? We're spreading it to different places. The church is growing. You know, we love it when families come and place membership, right? We love when folks come to work with us, especially we think about folks who are active and viable and contributors to the work. But if they come from another city or they come from across town and they place membership, has the church grown? Think about it. Has the church grown? No. There's been some transfer that has taken place, right? But when you baptize those five or six, even if they're going somewhere else from here, although a great many have benefited this church by coming here from other places, the kingdom is the net expansion is there. And who knows? We won't know till we get to the judgment day how strong and how great that increase was as the result of work that you may have done with somebody that you won't see this time next year because they've gone somewhere else. We don't worry about that. We are in the numbers business, but if we will concentrate on fulfilling the purpose of the New Testament church, the church is going to grow, results are going to happen, and that's a good thing. Yes, sir. That's right. Yes, sir. This work and the previous work that I was at had that in common, was that there was a kind of a migratory aspect to it, that there were folks that came in and that you knew that in many cases they were going to leave. And you face the same challenge even in interacting, right? Because y'all don't get too attached because they're going to be leaving. Or we began to think in terms of just the immediate. How does this affect us. But that's something that Paul and Silas don't seem to bother themselves with. They're going to plant seed, and the kingdom is going to grow. And let me tell you something else. In we haven't, and I don't know where I'm at. We could talk about this. I do believe there is good done in every kind of evangelism that we do. But we had a door knocking campaign in Virginia, and it was called Campaign for Christ. And over a 2-week period, some of us took time off from work, and we went and we knocked doors. And some folks that were with what's the group that goes around and does projects all over the country? I just lost their. The Sojourners. We had some Sojourners come and help us. And as a result of that, we baptized, was it 12, 14 people, something like that. Guess how many of those folks remain faithful? I mean, it would be a shot in the dark for you to do that, but zero. So step back. First of all, there's a discouraging aspect to that. We tried very much the follow-up. It wasn't a matter of not following up with them. It was just those folks weren't looking. We went to their door. We tried to stir up and create an interest, and they came. In some cases, they were looking for something material or physical. In some cases, it wasn't. They were some of those soil types that Jesus speaks about who, in time of temptation, who are distracted by this world, they fell away. So you might think that that would be a negative for the church in Virginia. But you know, a remarkable thing happened as a result of that kind of concerted effort. The church did grow. And I mean by that organically. Because it helped us to feel more comfortable in teaching Bible studies. I'm talking, when I say us, folks outside of just one or two people. Not only that, but I believe anytime we make a concerted effort to fulfill God's great commission, He's going to do a lot more than we have in mind by doing that. And I believe a church whose heart is open to evangelism, God opens doors and He gives us opportunities. To me, it seems like a stewardship principle. If we go to our rivers, our banks of the river, if we go to our opportunities and we plunge, we walk through those doors and we do all that we can with what's out in front of us, it's going to come from directions that we don't see it. I think if we're good stewards, God will bless us with more. I think that this is a way we can see a fulfillment of those three individuals in the parable of the talents. To whom the one who does with what's given to him, he's going to be given more. And the one that doesn't have, what's going to be taken from him is what he already has. The one talent man, he didn't do anything with what God gave him, and God took that away from him. But the converse of that's true. That as we take advantage of the relationships that we have and the opportunities that we have to share Christ, that person that you're talking to may not obey the gospel. But I believe God's going to bless us with open-hearted folks the more that we do that. Seems to be what happens here on the missionary journeys as they go forward. So there's a congregation of those who are present there. We have these folks who are converted, these ladies. And it brings up the question to me, at least, do you ever have opportunities arise that weren't what you thought that they were going to be? I don't know if Paul had a picture of a face, that man of Macedonia. That's just not given to us. And so he's going after that. He's trying to pursue that. And what he saw, what materialized, was something completely different from what it was that he thought it was going to be. All right, so the church is established there. Any thoughts or comments before we move on into the... Yes, sir, Daryl? That's it. And yes, funny you mention that. There's a family, I was almost called their name, but there's no need to do that. But there was a family at the time, a family of four, and she had, I don't know if it was a boy or a girl, I can't remember now because they fell away pretty soon, same age as Carl, our youngest. And I had befriended them on Facebook, and have some limited interaction every once in a while. They may see a scripture that I've posted or something, and may remark on a photograph, or especially if they see one of Carl, who's the same age as one of their children, and go, boy, I can't believe how much time has gone by. They're both alive. And there may come a point in their life, to this point, they haven't been restored. But they know the truth. We know that they were taught enough to know what was right. And there have been times when they've not been happy with where they have been religiously otherwise. So, yeah, that's God's business. If we've done our part and they fall away and we lose that sphere of immediate influence, who knows, somebody else may come along, throw some more water on that, and it may sprout again. That's a great point. Any other thoughts? All right. Yep, go ahead. This week that's hard, isn't it? Quality over quantity in some of those cases. I mean, you know, Calipari would have him for 4 years tops, you know, typically. But it's a joke I've already heard you say around here. You know, we mark this as the year that whoever the latest, you know, McDonald's all-star was here, and he's gone after his freshman year. But he's been able, over the body of work of his service as a head coach, to transform a lot of different players. That's why guys want to come and play at the University of Kentucky. That's a great point. You don't hear him whining and complaining, and I know this can be hard where there's a lot of Kentucky haters in the room. I'm sorry. It's a great analogy, though, where, you know, people go, that is right, isn't it? In basketball season, or does everybody love Kentucky basketball? I'm not trying to be a troublemaker. Anyway, the point is, he doesn't whine and complain about how long they are or aren't going to be there, right? He just does what he can with what he has. I'm calling out Kentucky, and where's Joyce at? She's, oh, there she is. Okay, all right. We'll have a meeting afterwards and sing Kumbaya. So this congregation is established, but I want us to see what happens next. Very interesting. What's going on here in verse 16 through 21? Here's a servant girl who has a spirit of divination. And she's going about, every time that they see Paul and Silas, she's saying, these are servants of the Most High God. What's wrong with that? Why would Paul want to expel a spirit of one who is proclaiming that these are preachers of the gospel? I mean, wouldn't that be like a billboard? Wouldn't that be like free advertising? They don't have to say, hey, we're trying to preach Jesus Christ here. If you'd like to come, here's this girl who's doing it all along the way. And obviously it's not good, because Paul is going to drive the spirit out of her. Yes, sir. Okay. So, yes, ma'am. Okay. Embarrass them or humiliate, I mean, to draw this attention to them? Okay, maybe. Yes, sir. Yeah, which she was. And there must have been something about this that Scripture doesn't reveal to us, because there's a lot of folks making money off of this girl. So I have no idea what we don't know that Scripture's not revealing about the nature of this, because it's not unique, even to the book of Acts, that something like this would happen. The very plausible explanations to what you say, I do think underneath it all, from Paul's point of view, he doesn't need the devil doing his advertising for the preaching that they're doing. Something else that I thought about that might be part of this, that being the case, what you guys have said, he knew he had to do it, but what's going to happen as soon as Paul drives the spirit from this girl? I mean, he's a veteran by now. Remember what happened at Lystra? He's going to upset people. You want to get somebody up in arms against you? Where do you hit them? In the pocketbook. And that's what Paul's about to do, because they're going to lose their livelihood, and predictably what happens next. Let's exact our revenge against these guys. Let's make them feel the pain that we feel, because now we got nothing. We were parasiting off of this girl. Now we can't do that anymore. And so now we're going to take it out on Paul and Silas. That leads us to the next thing that I want us to look at, and that is their incarceration in verse 22 through 24. The masters of the slave get even with Paul and Silas, drag them before the city magistrates. What happens? What does the crowd do? What do the magistrates do in response to this? They react. They don't stop to ask questions, which is going to come back to be a problem for them. Because, in effect, remember I mentioned something at the very beginning of this class? What's wrong with them legally? What's wrong with what they did? You can't do that to Roman citizens. And we'll talk about that in just a moment, how graciously Paul handles that. But think in this moment, what has just happened in front of them? The what's happened in the city, why they're reacting to, they're not responding to, what has just happened? A miracle has been performed. What is this girl, who nobody questions the veracity of what she's saying, or nobody. But what does this girl say about Paul and Silas? Who are they? Servants of the Most High God. One. 2, Paul goes, you're out of there. And instead of falling on their faces, they are so steeped in their error and their rebellion against God that their thought is, we're going to beat people who are described in that way. It's amazing to me. And I think I may have mentioned this before. When we had just moved to Colorado, it was the first summer, we went hiking up in Rocky Mountain National Park. It's beautiful. And there's a girl in her 20s who's on the trail, and the boys and I and Kathy are standing out in this just kind of a cutout and an outcropping, and we're just looking out over the vastness. And we get to talking with this young lady in her 20s who's moved from another part of the country there. And I don't even remember how we got there. It's been so long now. But she said, I moved to Colorado or to the mountains to get away from God. Good luck. I mean, look, you know. And the same thing would happen. I mean, anywhere, where would you go to get away from the splendor and the majesty of God? If you can see that people can be faced with such evidence, and in the face of that kind of evidence, have such a response as we see here, you appreciate this better. That here they are confronted with the preaching of Paul and Silas, the testimony of one who calls them servants of the Most High God. You see this miracle performed, and the thing they want to do is get a rod in their hand and start beating these guys. Don't think that what so many folks in the world are saying about those who believe in God, they actually believe. Don't, when they say you have to be ignorant, feeble-minded, weak to believe in the Bible and to believe in the existence of God, some folks, no matter how much evidence you give them, are not going to believe in the existence of God. This is going to be the way that they react. And what all they want is, this is a disruption to the status quo of their life. If we can get these guys so we don't have to hear them anymore, let's put them away so that nobody has to listen to it, then everything's going to be okay again. But you see that God has Christians in this world to be, not ugly, but to be disruptors of that status quo? Because the masses of humanity, Matthew 7, 13 and 14, are on the Broadway that leads to destruction, and all they want is just to leave me alone and let me get down this road, and please don't bother me with this message of Jesus. And when we step in the middle of that, even if it doesn't deal with their livelihood, it's going to upset folks. Now, I know what I'm trying to do is build our enthusiasm for evangelism, but we need to know that that's the truth. But there are going to be folks, even in those circumstances, not just these women, not just these God believers, these scripture believers that are praying by the riverside, but even people who are a part of that culture. All right, any thoughts or comments before I move on? All right, I've left teaching and started preaching and meddling. Yes, sir, ma'am. It was ma'am. Yes, ma'am. That's right. It does. That was a powerful comment. Does anybody have a good eye doctor? It's obvious that if I think she's a sir, that it's time for me to strengthen my prescription. Maybe next time, maybe sit on the front row and I'll know exactly just how pretty that girl is. All right. I just lost my train of thought. Okay. Let's see what happens next here. All right, Luke's going to bail me out here. We have emancipation that happens next. Here they are in this prison, and in that incarceration, keep in mind that the Apostle Paul and Silas have been ill-treated. What do? Once they get inside, sing and pray. That's just a needed admonition for me. I know you've heard that many times before, but how valuable it is for us to think about how we respond to things like was so well mentioned a moment ago, the lies and the mistreatment that can happen to us for teaching the truth. You can't control what somebody else does. What you can control is how you respond to it. And what an example. How much of this was seed planting, to use Daryl's great analogy, for the Philippian jailer? You can imagine, we have prisoners in here all the time. We don't usually get this kind of a response. And especially when these miraculous events are about to take place, and his next thought is, I need to kill myself because these guys are going to be gone. I'm in trouble. They're going to do it to me anyway. Let me just have this control over my outcome. And he has the interaction with Paul and Silas. Yes, sir. That's an uncomfortable truth. You know, about 3 or 4 years ago, and things happen in different ways in different parts of the country. I happen to be, I think I've told some of you, I happen to be in San Francisco on June 28th, 2015, when the Supreme Court, I was watching a baseball game out there, when the Supreme Court passed the gay marriage constitutional right for all 50 states. And I began hearing in conversations, I don't know if you'll have those conversations around here, because you would think that out west would be the first time that you'd have a problem with this, but the first nationally profiled case of a lawsuit because of this kind of thing happened in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Do you remember that? Riverdale? Something like that. The congregation down in the Chattanooga area. Ridgedale. And we began to have the conversations. You know, we have to preach the whole counsel of God. We're not going to be ugly. We're not going to be mean. But when we get up and we preach Matthew 19:1-9, and apply the fact that God is, you know, do you not know that he who made the beginning made the male and female? Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife. One husband, one wife. Not two men, not two women. You preach that in a congregation. You have somebody who happens to be present that day. And they go and they make a media spectacle of that. What can happen to the leaders, but especially to the guy who preaches that? So we started talking about you might go to jail for that. So then what? Preach it anyway. But that's, you don't know because it hasn't happened yet. How quick or how far we are from something like that. And it could be any number of issues. At some point it could be something much more fundamental than even that. And we're faced with, what do we do? Now I hope the investigating I did into this congregation, and I hope the investigating you did into me, is I'm going to lovingly do it, but I'm going to preach it. I've got to preach what the Bible says. But do you think there will be some that will want to avoid that? Sure. Because I know we don't have the jails they had in the first century. So it's a little cushier, at least right now, it's a little cushier comparison. But I like being able to leave and go where I want to when I get to. And but what might happen through that? Yep, that's right. And that may be, and sometimes we pray in our prayers, and I'm not trying to get too far away from Acts 16, but we pray, and the Bible tells us to pray for our leaders, right? Our national leaders. We're duty bound to do that. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. But sometimes in our prayers we say, God, help us to have the freedoms that we enjoy. And I love these freedoms. They are unique in human history. But what if those freedoms were taken away? First of all, I don't think it means that God's disfavoring us. It may be a way that he grows the church. It may be a way to separate the wheat and the chaff. I ain't asking for that, so please understand that. But if it happens, will we also go away? If it costs us greatly to be a Christian? Yeah. That's right. Yeah, and in fact, I believe it was a case in England, and you guys, it's the age of Google, you can find out, but I believe it was in Great Britain where that was what was done, and there's less toleration for that. That's one issue. Do you realize it can come from a lot of different places? If you preach Jesus is the only way to salvation, there would have to be substantial changes in our society for that to be forbidden. Right, it's not even a moral decision. It's something broader than even that. Mm-hmm.
It's God's friends, maybe, spouses,
family, yeah,
children.
Yeah, that's right. It will. 2 Timothy 3:12 is one of my least favorite passages. They that live godly shall suffer persecution. It's not a favorite because I don't like the prospect of that. It's just not something I wake up going, Lord, what can I lose for you today? Now, maybe that's a growth thing on my part. But I don't like the thought of those hurts, those pains that come as the result of following Christ. Now, here's the thing that's interesting. I don't want to lose sight of this as my time's getting away from me. Did Paul and Silas know what was about to happen? you know, they're singing and they're praying, so spiritually, emotionally, they have to be on a pretty good high, even though physically they're on a pretty low. But they don't know. I mean, there's no indication. They know that those doors are about to fling open and they're about to sit, get in a Bible study with a man. We have the benefit of, in the course of about 3 or 4 verses, looking and going, oh, yeah, this is going to turn out great. They didn't know that, but they did it anyway. And as the result of that, we see something very remarkable. This is the emancipation. First of all, they are going to get emancipated from prison. But the most important emancipation is what? The jailer is going to have his sins forgiven. He's going to be freed from the slavery of sin, even though he's keeping that jail. And just real quick, do I need to spend any time much on... this is the only time in Scripture where the Bible says the question, what must I do to be saved? Did you know that? Acts 2:37 says, "What men and brethren, what shall we do?" This is the only passage in the New Testament where the question is phrased, what must I do to be saved? You've probably dealt with that, but I'll deal with it just very quickly. What's he told? What does Scripture say he's told? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you and your household will be saved. Okay? So we've encountered that before, right? Where somebody says, now, when this question is ever asked explicitly, what's he told? Well, yeah, that's the only thing that's mentioned in that verse. Now, what's the answer to that? From the text. Now, let's don't go other places. He spoke. All right, so let's ask ourselves, what is a Philippian jailer, a pagan man, what does he know about Jesus? He had no basis to make any kind of response at all, a faith response, because he doesn't know. So they speak the word of the Lord to him in this middle of the night situation. And as soon as they speak the word of the Lord to him, what does Scripture say happens next? He washes their stripes. I think people have made the connection. This is maybe he administered those stripes. We don't know, but he was a part of the system that did. He is reversing the treatment that they have received, right? So we'd say maybe that we can't want to be dogmatic, but it seems like a repentance response. That same hour of the night, what does he do? He gets baptized. So what's involved in believing in Jesus to be saved? If it was just something you get around to in the next quarter or once or twice a year when we do that? Huh? Somebody explained it. Exactly. And that's right. So when we look at the conversions that are taking place in Acts, let's look to harmonize them, right? If, as we mentioned this morning in the sermon, that when Jesus is preached, the people are convicted in their heart. They ask, what shall we do? They're told explicitly, repent and be baptized. Let's look to harmonize. And Acts 8 was mentioned by Chuck just now, and what the Ethiopian eunuch does. When you see what Saul does, you took it Acts 9, 22 and 26, it washed away his sins, not by itself. If he had not believed, it wouldn't matter. You could dunk him all day long, it wouldn't do any difference. But his believing did him no good unless he did all that folks did in a faith response to Jesus in order to be saved. And for the jailer, that includes repentance, certainly we know that from other accounts, and baptism, to have his sins washed away. All right, and as a result of all this, there's not much left for us to talk about except for his liberation. So let me just give you that, and you'll feel like we got some closure to one of these classes here. They're liberated, and the magistrates find out they're Roman citizens, and they're backpedaling, and Paul and Silas are very gracious to them and don't hold them legally to account for that, because they got gospel to teach and preach, and so they're wanting to get on their way. Go back to Lydia's, and they're going to go. We're going to see a very remarkable thing happen next week in Acts chapter 17. I'm already excited to teach that. Thanks, guys, very much for your attention.